God is good.
All the time.
Hey, a couple things before we get going. First of all, how many of you just returned from the Egypt-Israel pilgrimage with me? Raise your hand. Look around. Talk to these people. Find out about how God touched their heart. Give them an opportunity to share what God did in their life. If you're interested in the next pilgrimage, not this September, but next September, we're going to Turkey and Greece. We're going to follow the steps of Paul the evangelist, and we're going to just hit the places that Paul went, and then we're going to have a special feature where we visit the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation in Jesus' letter to the seven churches, and we're going to go to those sites as well, and then we're going to pop down to Athens and Corinth. It's going to be an incredible trip. You can get a brochure out at the Sync Center. Our first meeting will be on March 5th, so all of that is coming up soon. Next thing, I got two numbers for you. First number, 500. We are getting ready to embark on the most ambitious evangelism campaign in the history of this congregation. I need 500 evangelists. I need 500 of you to say, I will invite one new person to church a week for 60 weeks. Now, don't think about it, because for long, you're going to be wondering if you even know 60 people. Don't think about it. Just say yes. Say yes to God. Have the faith to start, and then trust the Holy Spirit to lead you the rest of the way, all right? Have the faith to start. Trust the Holy Spirit to lead you the rest of the way. I need 500 people. I'm one. I need 499. So that will be coming up. You're going to hear a lot more about that. Finally, 10,000. I have a new book coming out called That's Good News. It'll be released on February 14th. It's intended to get evangelism, church inviting, faith sharing back on the front burner of this country and back on the front burner of churches. Churches have done all kinds of things. There's been all kinds of drama flying about the past several years. And God just put on my heart, we need to return to evangelism. I want you to pray that 10,000 new Christians come to Jesus because of this book and because of the faith that is going to be shared as a result of this book. 10,000 new Christians as a result of the book. So those are our numbers. I need 500 of you to share your faith, and we're going to believe that 10,000 new Christians are made because of That's Good News. That's flying out in about 2.5 weeks. Welcome to verse 2 of a shepherd's song. Little review. 23rd Psalm is one of the most treasured passages in the Bible. If I've done 1,000 funerals in my ministerial life, it's been read at 999 of them. Simply introduced in Hebrew as a Psalm of David, we're just on our side of 1000 BC. David is the kid brother of the sons of Jesse in Bethlehem. While his brothers served as soldiers and leaders, David was relegated to shepherd duty in the Bethlehem Hills, where he watched his father's sheep. Sheep were a major cash crop in ancient Israel. It was David's job to make sure the sheep were fed, healthy, and safe. Back in those days, there were a lot of predators in ancient Israel. So to be a shepherd in open country, like Bethlehem was then, was to place your life between the sheep and any potential harm that may come to them. The sheep were your complete responsibility. You had to be willing to lay down your life for the sheep. The unique relationship between shepherd and sheep shaped David's conceptualization of God. David envisioned himself as a sheep in the flock of the great shepherd. David is anointed as a teenager by the prophet Samuel to become the future king of Israel. Through a jagged rise, he does indeed succeed Saul. He becomes the second king of a united Israel. A Renaissance man before the Renaissance, nobody had a more intense love for God. Nobody better had the ability to translate this unbridled passion he has for God into prose and poetry and song. The spiritual gift combined with sheer charisma was really David's saving grace, because David is a deeply flawed man. As he penned this psalm, David did not write through the eyes of a king. He wrote it through the eyes of a shepherd boy. And it's so easy to imagine, those of you that have ever spent time underneath the night skies. It's the easiest thing in the world for me to imagine, partially because I was there a week and a half ago. David standing on the Bethlehem Hills on a pitch dark night, watching the stars churn across the sky and asking himself, who is this incredible God of my people? I present this short series with the wide-eyed wonder of a pilgrim desperately seeking to know the God of David, to allow his holy presence to stir my soul. So let's travel back to the ground in Bethlehem on which David stood. And let's see what the shepherd who became king can teach us about the God of creation. Verse 1, the is specific, not general. It denotes the one, not the many. The Lord. The Lord reigns over time and space, not a Lord, the Lord. The Lord is to have substance and being, to exist. The Lord is. All theology starts with those three ideas. The Lord is. Everything else works from there. The Lord is my personal, possessive, uniquely my own, uniquely your own. The Lord is my shepherd, guide, provider, deliverer, rescuer, savior, protector. The Lord is my everything from the point of view of the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. In light of this reality, I, uniquely me, uniquely you, I shall not want to desire, shall not want to desire none other. The Lord is my shepherd. What more could I possibly want? He, specific, not any shepherd, the great shepherd, not the many, the one. He, who? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of David, the one true everlasting God. He, what does he do? Four things. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Make, demand, insist with authority, impose. I don't know about you, but I'm not good at lying down in green pastures. I like to keep her moving. I like to keep her moving. I saw on one of the nature shows at our house, if you had to say who talks the most at our house, David Attenborough talks the most at our house. He's the person that narrates all the Nature Channel shows. And Melissa watches Nature Channel shows all day. And when she's not home and I'm not home, she is convinced our dogs like David Attenborough. He's on all the time. He talks more than Melissa and I combined. And I was watching a show about sharks. And he said, sharks got to keep swimming or they'll drown. I thought, I get that. I saw a bumper sticker once. It said, Jesus is coming. Look busy. Yes, that has been my strategy my whole life. Jesus is coming. Look busy. I don't want Jesus to show up and be thought a slackard by the Almighty God. But Jesus doesn't say, hey, follow me and I'll wear you out. That's what I say. You follow me, I'll wear you out. Jesus, it says he makes me lie down in green pastures. Some of you just need to rest. Some of you have been pushing so long, and you've been going so hard. You've been up against so much, you just need to rest. And I know for some of us, rest doesn't come easy, but it's what you need. David said, the great shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me get some rest. Number two, he leads me beside still waters. Lead, go before to show the way. Still waters, untroubled, non-threatening, clean, filtered, potable, health-rendering. He leads me beside still waters. All animals are either prey or predator. Sheep or prey. And prey is always jittery. Prey's jittery. It may surprise you, but horses are also natural prey. That's why horses are jittery. But sheep are really jittery. You get running water in front of them, they're just jittery. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, doesn't just lead the sheep to water. He leads them to still water, water they can drink, water that they can enjoy, water that brings health to their souls. He doesn't just lead them to pasture. He leads them to green pasture. Have you ever been to Bethlehem? There is not a lot of green pasture. It does not look like Clinton County in the summertime. But he leads us to green pasture, and he leads us to still water. He restoreth my soul. Restore, revive, replenish, renew. The Hebrews thought of the soul as the interconnectedness between our mind and our emotions, our spirits and our body. And we all know we're connected. I was kind of brought up in a world to think of myself as compartmentalized, but the reality is I've always known we were connected. What you're going through at home affects what you do at work. What you do at work affects how you think, and how you think affects your relationships, and the quality of your relationships affects your emotions, and your emotions affect your health. We all know that we are interconnected. And when the Hebrews say soul, they're talking about the whole of us, the essence of us. He restoreth that. How are we restored? As we follow the great shepherd. Let me just give you a little piece of advice. You stop following the great shepherd, it will wear you out. It will wear you out. You will be chewed up and spit out if you stop following the great shepherd. You want to know what happens to sheep who decide they're not going to follow the great shepherd anymore? Wolf chow. He restoreth my soul. How are we restored? As we follow the great shepherd. You say, Shane, I'm just beat up and I'm used up. So much is going wrong in my life. My advice to you is start following the great shepherd again. Follow him. He promises if you do, he will restore your soul. He'll give you green pastures and still water. He will restore you. And number four, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Righteousness, virtuous, morally right, justifiable. He leads there. You see, there are many paths, but the good shepherd leads us along the right path. He leads us along the path of righteousness. I just got to tell you, I'm so grateful to God that he leads us. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not real smart sometimes. I don't have everything figured out all the time. But he never asked me to have the master plan. God never says, you understand Revelation, you can come and live with me. He never says that. You know what God says? Just follow me. Just follow me. Anybody back remember the days before your phone told you how to find places? Anybody remember when you had to try to read maps? I got to tell you, back in those days, I spent most of my life lost. It's not that I have a bad sense of direction. It's that I don't pay attention. And I'm not great at reading maps. And so I would always stop and ask somebody. And it always went like this. Oh, yeah, I know how to get there. You go to the third stoplight, take a left, then go to the intersection, and wah, 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 wah. After about two sentences, they turned into an adult in a Charlie Brown special. And I didn't hear a word they said. And I would go to where they turned into an adult in a Charlie Brown special, and then I was lost again, hopefully a little closer to my destination, but still lost. And sometimes I would ask somebody, I'd roll down my window, hey, do you know how to get to? And sometimes they gave me the answer I wanted, just follow me. I can't read a map. I can't follow directions, but I can follow you. You want to know what Jesus says to us? You know what God says to us? You don't have to have everything figured out. You just need to follow. You just need to follow. Where is the great shepherd going to lead you? To green pastures and still waters. He's going to restore your soul. He's going to lead you on the path of righteousness. You don't have to figure out how to get there. All you have to do is follow. I can do that. And why does God do all these wonderful things? For his name's sake. For the reputation of his holy name. We know from reading in antiquity that the reputation of any shepherd was based solely upon the condition of the sheep entrusted to him for a period of time. There were shepherds who had the reputation of losing too many sheep. If too many wolves and bears got the sheep, it really said that this shepherd doesn't have a lot of courage. And when it comes right down to it, the shepherd is going to abandon his post and lead the sheep to the wolves. If too many sheep got rustled, it really said the shepherd, when it comes right down to it, isn't going to fight for the sheep. The reputation of the shepherd was based solely upon the condition of the sheep. If those sheep are well watered and well fed, rested, renewed, safe, and prospering, then the name of the shepherd was one of renown. If the sheep were starving, sick, dying, it cast their bad reputation not upon the sheep. The sheep are dumber than a bag of hammers. It cast bad reputation upon the shepherd. We all acutely know that when Christians are blatant hypocrites, when Christians fall and flail and flounder, when all these high-profile crash and burns come across us all the time, we know it diminishes the name of Christianity to the world. We all get that. But I think sometimes we're less aware that when we stumble and fall, it casts dispersion upon the name of God. Sometimes you'll read about a pastor somewhere doing something incredibly dumb and everything kind of blows up. And I feel really bad for him. I really do. Nobody gets into ministry to blow up everything they've ever done. But some of them do it. And it just breaks my heart because I know as that comes out, what I do just got diminished a little bit. The trust that people have for people who carry my title just got diminished a little bit. But sometimes we also need to realize that when we absolutely get things wrong, it reflects poorly upon the name of the Lord. When I was in high school, I didn't get in much trouble. It wasn't that I was a particularly good kid. It was that I loved my parents. I always had this acute understanding that when I played athletics, the name I wore on the back of my jersey wasn't just my own. But that was a name that I carried. My grandfather handed that name to my dad, and my dad handed that name to me. And that was a good name. And it was up to me to make sure that I did that name proud. And there were times in high school, I grew up in a little town called DuQuoin, and not a lot to do on weekends other than to get in trouble or go to other towns. And I remember so many times, you know where trouble's going to happen. And I remember so many times I would just choose to leave a situation before things got bad. Not because I was a particularly good kid or as afraid of things going bad. It's I didn't want to embarrass my parents. You see, if my parents read about me in the newspaper, I wanted it to be because I had a high batting average or made the honor roll, not because I just got arrested in a party bust. I was concerned about my name because when I failed, it casts dispersion on not only me, but all my thousands of relatives who lived within a 3-mile radius of me. When you accept Jesus, you put the name Christian on your back. When you became part of this congregation, you put on the Christ Church blue uniform. You represent us, well or poorly, but you represent us. I was in a place not long ago. I was getting my car fixed, I think, and I was sitting there, and there was this guy who was there, and he was just talking. He finally finds out I'm a preacher, and you could tell he got excited because he had a lot of issues with preachers. And I'm sitting there wishing I was somewhere else, you know, I mean, anywhere else, thinking about where I could go. And the guy says, does so-and-so go to your church? I said, yes, he does. And he said, do you realize that's about the worst person? And they just went on and on and on about how horrible this person was. And I knew what they were trying to do. They're trying to cast dispersion upon Christianity, trying to cast dispersion on Christians, trying to cast dispersion on Christ's church, probably trying to cast dispersion on me. And they got done, and they said, what do you think of all that? And I said, well, just think how much worse they'd be if they didn't go to church. He looked at me and goes, that's not a bad point. See, I think sometimes we really get down on ourselves when we stumble and when we fall, when we know we're not wearing the name on the back of our uniform as well as we could. But I also think we should do more rejoicing just because we're making progress. I really do. I think sometimes our human nature is to get down on ourselves because we're not perfect. Here's the deal. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But hopefully we are getting better. So if you're leaving church today and you get out on the highway and somebody just cuts right in front of you going 95 miles an hour, and you roll down your window and you start screaming at them, but you know deep in your heart that 3 years ago you would have screamed at them and flipped them off, I feel like that's a win. I feel like it's one of those occasions when you can say, Jesus, I'm not yet what I ought to be, but I'm a lot further along than I used to be, and I'm trusting you to get me the rest of the way. Conversely, when we do get it right, we bring honor to the name of God. You ever get something right? And you thought, well, I'll be. That doesn't happen much. You just got it right. Temptation came your way. You made the right choice. Boom. Man, we need to celebrate. You brought honor to the name of God. You brought honor to Christ's church. You brought honor to us. Something we need to get excited about. Verses 4 and 5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. One of the endearing things about the Psalms is their honesty. It's not all like all those Christian pithy placards on Facebook. your wife's going through cancer and people send you pithy placards. Man, the Psalms, they're just honest. I don't know about you, but when I'm hurting, I need an honest God, not a pithy placard. When I'm hurting, I need a God who's willing to say, hey, I'm in this with you. I'm going to get up in your pain. I'm going to get up in what you're going through because I am the great shepherd and you are my sheep. You're going through a tough time, but I'm not going anywhere. I need a God like that. And that is what we've got. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We've all walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and if you haven't, you will. You see, faith is not a get out of death free card. It's not a get out of pain free card. Faith is just understanding that the good shepherd does not run out on us when things get tough. And we don't have to be afraid of the road that leads to death. And we don't have to be afraid of death itself because Jesus has conquered death. We read this psalm at funerals. You want to know why? Because I want to remind everybody that death does not get the last word. Does not get the last word. I say at almost every funeral I do, we Christians are a stubborn lot. And we are here today because we refuse to let death have the last word. Jesus gets the last word because he rose from the grave and we will live eternally with him. That is the last word, not death. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A lot of people today think God has let them down in their life. But what let them down is their own bad theology. God doesn't know how to let us down. But we need to understand what the promises of God actually are. And a lot of people don't get that. Because there's a lot of people out there who are making promises on behalf of God for their own enrichment. So when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there's three promises that are given here. This is what you can count on. Promise number one, presence. God will be present with us. Promise number two, protection. He will protect our souls. And promise number three, comfort. He will comfort us. The shepherd's rod and staff. The rod is just basically a long stick. I live out in the country, and I notice that when people go on walks, sometimes they carry long sticks. It's not because they need a long stick. It's because you never know when you're going to have an unfriendly dog come your way. And you just need a little distance between you and the dog. You just need to be able to say to that dog, "Dog, if you bite me, you are going to eat the stick." It's just an understanding you need with a bad or a mean dog. But you never know what you're going to get. You never know what's going to come up on you. So you are protected with a rod. Staffs were completely different. They were like rods, but they had crooks in them. And if you've ever been to Bethlehem, there's a lot of hills and there's a lot of rocks and there's a lot of places the sheep can get stuck. Wild sheep can climb the side of cliffs. Domestic sheep, they can tumble off a slight incline. And sometimes shepherds had to go get them and pull them out. My dog, Buff, I love Buff. She's about 200 now. And Buff's winding down. I mean, there's no doubt. But I love that big old girl. And every now and then, she's not walking real good. She's just kind of like this. She just doesn't walk real good. And we've got steps going down from the cabin. And sometimes I just kind of got to give her a little bit of hand getting down the old steps. I told her before I went to Egypt and Israel, I said, "Sweetheart, you're just going to hang on until I get back. Because I just don't think I could take it if you died while I was gone." And then I got back and I told her she's going to have to hang on till summer. But every now and then, I'll help her down the stairs. Well, right before I left for Egypt and Israel, it was dark. And I didn't want to get all changed to take the dogs out. Normally, if I let them out, they do their business, they come back. And whatever reason, on this particular night, she just headed straight to the woods. I thought, terrible. It's dark. She's 200 years old. She can't see. We're not sure if she can hear or not. Clearly, she can't hear when she doesn't want to. But she's headed out to the woods. So I have to go in, pull some boots on. You know, I'm out there in my night clothes and a pair of boots. And I'm wading out into the woods because I know old dogs will get disoriented out there and they'll get lost. And she just kept walking. Finally, got herself into thorns, into briars. And she didn't get stuck, but it was clear she couldn't go forward and she doesn't have reverse anymore. And so it was clear she's just there. And I look at her and I'm thinking, you know, what do you do? So I went in there and I pulled the briars off. I mean, my hands, I've got blood all over my hands and my coat's all caught in the briars. But I just got her. I turned her around. I walked her back in and got her clear. And I got down with her. And you say, "Did you scold her?" She's 200 years old. She doesn't have a learning curve. That's not going to happen. That's like scolding your parents when they're 80. There's nothing going to change. You need to stop that. And so I just got her and I just held her and I just looked at her. I said, "Hey, we're all right. We're all right. Clearly you can't handle freedom, but we're all right." Walk back in. You know, sometimes we are like Buff. We lose sight of the great shepherd. We think we know our own way. May we catch a little deer sit and think we're 22 again. And off we go into a mess, dumber than a bag of hammers. What's God do? What's the great shepherd do? Just goes inside, pulls on his boots, gets his rod and his staff, goes out there, gets us. I mentioned it cost Jesus a little bit of blood to get us back from ourselves. And he brings us back home. And he loves us. Not because we're good sheep, but because we have a great shepherd. So what's a great shepherd offer us? Five things as I close. Number one, presence. You are with me. To be present alongside. In difficult times, God promises never to leave us or forsake us. He does not promise everything will go our way. He does not promise our prayers will be answered as requested. He promises his presence. He will not run out when times get tough. Number two, he offers comfort. You comfort me. Comfort to ease anxiety, to relieve suffering. God is not only with us, he's active in comforting us. You know, that night I had to go get Buff. It was cold. And she knew she got herself into a bad place. She's kind of shivering just a little bit. She didn't need scolding. She needed a hug. That's what God does. A lot of times we think God's out there like that Martian on the old Bugs Bunny that was, you know, I will zap you with my gamma ray. We always think God's wanting to blast us every time we go wrong. I just want to tell us, God loves you. And God will rescue you, and he'll hold you, and he'll comfort you. God doesn't take delight when we're lost. It breaks his heart. And if you don't believe God's excited about when we come back, read the parable of the prodigal son. Number three, honor. The great shepherd honors us. Honor to hold in esteem, to elevate. God doesn't only comfort us, but God will honor us in our faithfulness. If you follow the great shepherd, there's going to be a lot of people make fun of the sheep that follow the great shepherd. But if you will follow him, you will be honored. Number four, distinction. The great shepherd gives us distinction. It says, you anoint me, anoint, to distinguish from others, to set apart in a holy manner. God won't only honor us, but God will distinguish us. Yeah, this is my sheep. This is one of my sheep. This one's mine. And then number five, blessing. You will bless me. Bless to increase due to favor. God will not only distinguish us, but God will increase us. He will elevate us because of his great name. All we have to do is follow the shepherd. That's it. Remember, in the Old Testament, God gave everybody the Ten Commandments. All you got to do is follow these 10. One is do not murder. 9. Couldn't do it. We couldn't get it right. He gave us the directions. We couldn't get it right. Human beings could tear up an anvil. But with David's psalm, he anticipates the coming of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, sprint to the moon and jog back, give me 300 push-ups and we'll be okay. Jesus says, follow me. All we have to do is follow the great shepherd. I don't have everything figured out. Bet you don't either. But I can do that. And I bet you can too. As our communion stewards come forward, would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, David reminded us that the great shepherd leads us to green grass and to still water. He leads us to food that nourishes and drink that replenishes. So now, dear God, we receive of the food and drink of Christ. Thank you for Jesus who said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat of it. He said, this is my blood shed for you. Drink of it. Almighty God, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us for the things we should do that we don't and the things we shouldn't do that we do. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for your patience with us. And thank you for your comfort. And now, dear God, we pray your blessing upon these gifts of bread and wine. We pray that you'd make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be Christ's body in this world redeemed by his blood. We thank you for the nourishment, for the journey. For Lord, we've been in this journey. We've been through the valley of the shadow of death. And we know how hard it is. But thank you that when times get really tough, you do not run out on us. And thank you for these gifts for the soul. Nourish us, replenish us, renew us, revive us. In Jesus' strong name, amen. At Christ Church, you do not have to be a member here to take Holy Communion. You just have to be a follower of Jesus. We take communion by taking a little piece of the bread and dipping it in the juice and taking it that way. If you would rather have contained units in a package, those are here. If you have gluten elements, they're on each side of the altar. There are also places you could be served in on each side of the balcony. The Great Shepherd leads us to green grass and to still water. Let's follow him as we celebrate and remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Come, as the ushers bring you forward, let's stand as we